If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew. I thought I was going to be talking about the latter part of that vision message I started last week. And it seems like the Lord laid something else on my heart. So I want to talk about this tonight. And I want to talk to you out of Matthew chapter 8. And I want to talk to you about conquering fear. Overcoming fear. Now let me just read some scripture to you first. A very familiar portion of scripture this evening. In the book of Matthew chapter 8, looking in verse number 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. There was no prerequisites for the disciples to follow Jesus. Jesus just said, follow me. And the Bible said, and straightway they left their nets and they followed him. When we start out on the journey of faith, we really don't know what we're going to have to go through, do we? We really don't know what we're going to have to undergo or endure. As the Apostle Paul told this young evangelist by the name of Timothy, he told him these words. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord. When I read that, it's an indication to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you better batten down the hatches because life is not easy. Several years ago, I made the comment during preaching, life is hard, but God is good. When we think about these disciples, Jesus told them to follow him. The next thing we see in verse number 24, the Bible talks about this, and the Bible says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the waves... When you look at that, insomuch that the waves, lost my place. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so traumatized? What's going on in your life that is overtaking you? So Jesus at that time, he asked those disciples the question that we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about conquering fear and overcoming fear. Then Jesus says, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas or sea obey him? Stretch your hand this way and let's pray together. Father, I do love you tonight, and I thank you, Father God, for the word of the Lord that's an ever faithful word, a never dying word. And Father, I pray, God, that now you would touch us as we share the thing that we have studied and the thing that, God, I believe that you have put into our heart. Father, give us words of wisdom. Give us words, God, that need to be said in this room tonight and those watching on the internet. Help us, God, to be found faithful. Father, I pray tonight that something is said and something is done tonight that changes the way we view life. I pray, God, that you'd help us and, God, that you would speak to me as a pastor tonight and help me as well. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Conquering fear. That's an interesting word, conquering. Because I don't really know if we within ourselves have any abilities to be able to conquer fear. Now, let me begin to walk through this, because if you think about fear, fear actually can be identified by several things. I know Sherry's not here, and some of you can tell her that I was preaching not about her, but I used her in my preaching. Oftentimes, she would be told that I used her in a sermon, and it'd be very hard for me to go back and retract every single word I said. But she's watching online, so I want her to hear me tonight as I'm preaching. My wife has a fear in her. You know what her fear is? One of many, maybe? Spiders. She don't like spiders. She'll look for something on the walls or somewhere, you know, and because she don't like spiders. Now, I don't know if that's a phobia or a fear. I don't know. I've always done pretty good on airplanes, but I believe I do have a phobia of an enclosed capsule going 538 miles an hour at 34,000 feet in the air, and I ain't got nowhere to run. Especially when that thing gets to doing this in the air, you know. Now, my buddy Horace ain't here. He's on another vacation. He's watching too, probably. And me and Horace and I've talked about this. He said, "Oh, I love to fly. I just love to fly all the time." I said, "You ain't never been in no turbulence, have you?" He said, "No, not that I know of." I'm thinking, if you ever got in an airplane where there was turbulence, Jason's been a lot worse than me, I'm sure, in military, you know, but I've been in that. I've sat in an airplane seat coming back from a trip that I was on one time, and I was about to have a fit. That's the only way I can say it. The plane was going this way, back and forth, just like this. The captain comes on. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're in some turbulence, and we're doing our best to get out of it." He said, "I've ascended, descended." He said, "And it ain't helped us, and we're going to get through this, and just sit back and enjoy the flight." Well, about that time, my temperature began to get hot and cold, hot and cold. The airplane was going this way, and the nose of that plane was going this way. So I was in a soup bowl. So there's fears. There's really things that creates fear. And mine is heights. I hate heights. I can look at a picture on Facebook with these people that's doing these air glides off of cliffs and stuff. And I mean, all of a sudden, I'm looking at it on a phone, and all of a sudden my gut just leaps inside of me. And, oh, no. My daughter has that same fear. I don't do roller coasters. I don't do carnival rides. I do none of that stuff because I can't, my body cannot take it. So I said that to say this before we walk into this message, is because all of us, by our human nature, we have this fear factor. Actually, to be honest, the right kind of fear can actually save your life. I was talking to my buddy Steve Jones this morning, and I said, "This is the trivia of the evening." I said, "I'm not going to tell you the answer to this." I said, "You should know the answer to this." And so I was trained when I was younger as a firefighter. I never wanted to be a full-time firefighter. I just thought it was exciting to do when I was about 16, 17, long through 18-year-old. I was a junior fireman and moved up to a regular fireman. And so I enjoyed that kind of stuff when I was younger. One of the things that, Steve, here's the answer. One of the things that they taught us when I was always on the nozzle, and that's where I loved it, man. I loved the excitement of it. I wanted to be right there with it. I was trained that way. And when we would go into a house fire, and Brother Jeff and these guys that done that for a living, they could tell you a whole lot more about it than me. But one of the things I remember that instructor saying over and over and over and over and over again If you're fighting a house fire, if you're fighting a fire, he says, and here's the answer, Steve. He's listening. He says, when in doubt, get out. If you find yourself in a vulnerable situation, get out. When I was reading this and studying this, it was talking about the natural instinct of fear. Fear, a good fear, a natural good fear can actually save your life. We have that built-in fight or flight part of us. And we think about it because when you're looking through the psychology of fear, and I read a little bit about this, it says, why do we fear? Why do we feel fear? You can actually, it is one of the emotions that you are actually able to feel. When you get into a bad situation or you feel like something's not correct around you, all of a sudden you begin to feel something on the inside of you. So this that I was reading, it talked about humans are hardwired automatically. We have an automatic activated defense behavior or mechanism that's inside of us that's termed defense cascade, if you will. In other words, choosing and rapidly implementing the appropriate response in a threatening situation is critical to your survival. Now, that's what the psychology of fear talked about. Let me move on. When we analyze the fundamentals of the world's religions, again, same article, reading forward, it says we find in the world's religions today, we find they make the first and final appeal to man's inborn sense of fear. That we feel fear. And religion provides a place of punishment and another of rewards. In other words, when we hear something that pushes us to the edge, it makes us think about our destiny. It makes us think about our eternal state of mind, if you will. In other words, where am I going to spend eternity? There's something instinctively going off on the inside of you. I remember, and I put this on Facebook the other day, I don't know if anybody knows where Fontana Lake is, and you're going across Fontana Lake, you're going toward Nantahala Gorge, you're going towards the mountain area, on past Bryson City. Years ago when I was a little boy, back where your family's from, I don't know if you ever seen this, before they built the new bridge across Fontana Lake, there was an old bridge, and going up the mountain, it was a twisty old mountain road that went right up under the top before you went on over towards Nantahala Gorge, across Fontana Lake. When I was maybe 10, 11, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, we stayed at Nantahala Gorge trout fishing about all summer long. And every time we'd go up that old winding road back up before we went over to the Nantahala Gorge area, Charlie, I don't know if you ever got out in that part of the country or not, but there was a church that actually put a church sign out over the road. And the church sign simply said, where will you spend eternity? And on that sign, it had heaven or hell. And as a kid, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old, we would drive by there, and somehow or another, God was already working on me, and my eye would catch that sign. And it would make me as a child, Brother Mike, think about my eternal state. You know, we have this instinctive fear within us today of our physical person. What are we going to do with our physical person? You know, we don't like accidents. We don't like pain. We try to avoid those things. We wear seat belts and we're really careful in traffic because we don't like pain or the consequences of it. But here's one of the things that I thought about today, because you think about hell today. I don't know how many preachers actually preach about hell today, but the Bible says in hell that this rich man lifted up his eyes. I got a picture that I want you to look at, and it's not a pretty picture, but it's something that would make us think about hell. Now let's stand and go to the house. That ought to be enough to make us think about our eternal state. Now I don't know, when you look at that, I don't know what that does to you, because it's just a portrait. This is an artist's rendering of somebody that made this picture, and they thought, you know, and you can look at it in detail, and there's more than that one person there. I remember a story, you leave that up there for a minute. I remember a story one time years ago. This is another one of those things that hit my mind as a young person. And it was Jimmy Swaggart. Back in the day, I listened to Swaggart a lot, and still do some. But Swaggart told a story of a dream he had. And in the dream that he had, he was walking along, and he seen this man reach over into hell and pull up someone out of hell and look at him in the face and throw him back down. And he done this all the way across, looked at him and threw him back down. And in his dream, he said, "What are you doing?" And the man replied as he looked at another person, and he said, "I'm looking for that preacher that told me that I was going to be okay." See, you remember these things in life. And as I remember these things in life, it's those things, Brother Cain, that as a young person, as a younger preacher, and as an individual, it somehow put the right kind of fear in me. Does that make sense? If we don't, you know, the Bible teaches us to fear God. The Bible teaches us that. In our society today, a lot of preachers don't even preach about hell. Most of the time, people talk about the devil with a little pitchfork, little red suit, and a long tail, forked tail, and little horns up here. Well, that's not who he is at all. I don't know where that came up with. But we don't even, in so many places today, we don't even have a healthy fear of hell today. And I think that that's one of the things that, and again, I'm not trying to use a scare tactic, but I think it's one of the things that we need to take into consideration of our eternal destiny, that if we don't have a little bit of fear of hell, not a little bit, but a whole lot of fear of hell in us, my friend, we may end up there. Now, I'm not talking about the saints. I'm not talking to the ones that's born again. Because, see, there's another picture that this is the contrast. And see, in this picture here, it makes us feel fear and anguish and worry and fret and uncertainties, and it just takes away any bit of peace out of us that possibly could be there. But look at this next one, a heaven picture. Now again, this is just a picture. But yet when you look at this picture, it would be one of those pictures that would be calming. It would be one that would bring you peace. It would be one that would just sort of make you feel just sort of, oh, how happy and blessed. And see, when we think about fear, when we think about heaven, when we think about hell, again, there are these things in our lives that make us actually look into our own lives and make us think about our eternal soul and our eternal destiny. Now, stay with me for a few more minutes, and then we're going to get into the meat of this. I'm not going to be real long tonight. It says again, when you think about human behavior, as it pertains to fear, again, same study, same reading. It says biology and psychology has much to say about the animal kingdom and humanity. Again, fear can be felt. And again, because it can be felt, fear can save your life. It triggers your survival mode. I remember reading in a story, and she can put this one up there for me. I'm going to flip over to the book of John, chapter number 18, real quick. I want to read a scripture or two right here, because when I was studying earlier, I began to think about this, because fear can make you do things you ordinarily would not do. Hey, I remember in a car wreck near 2427 in a place called Midland, going towards Monroe. Sherry and I actually physically seen this wreck happen right in front of our face. And there was an elder man and an elder lady. They flipped this car, flipped it. Brother Jason, we got there. I mean, I was the next car in line behind it. The car went over a culvert and it was flipped upside down. And it was on its side. And I thought, what are we going to do? The woman's hollering. The old man's done and busted his head. He's got a big goose egg on his head. And I said, I got to get these people out. And this is while I've been pastoring here. I said, I got to get these people out of this car. Now, it might not have been the right thing to do. Now, Chris Hewitt and these rescue workers said, you should have never done that. But all I could think about, this car was still running. It was upside down on its side, still running. Well, it would eventually quit running. I know that. But the only thing, Charlie, I could think of in the back of my mind was this car catching on fire. And this elder man and this elder lady, guess what we did? I said, come on, guys. There's about three more guys. I said, we're going to put this thing on its wheels. And we got over and we actually physically got behind that vehicle and we flipped it back over on its wheels to get the doors open because I was fearful. Somebody says that's adrenaline. It may be, and it probably was. Thank God we have that in our lives today. But I began, again, reading this and talking about here in the book of John, and you can turn there, John 18, because fear will make you do things that you ordinarily would not do. In the book of John, chapter 18, I want to read, once I find my place, I want to read a few verses of Scripture. If you look in the Scripture there in verse 10 and 11, there's a couple of verses of Scripture. And it says that Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Now, when I read that today and I was studying that, I thought, well, was Peter really actively working because he was going to protect Jesus? Because they were coming after Jesus and they did not want, you know, anybody to get to Jesus. Now you preach it your way when the time comes. But I honestly, in my own mind, think all of a sudden that Peter had this survival mode kick in. And I don't know, maybe I'm stretching it a little far, but Peter had his sword and that's the way they fought back then. We fight with guns now, right? So I'll leave that alone. But he drew his sword and I think maybe he thought in the back of his mind, not today you're not. And all of a sudden he grabs his sword out and he whoosh and he cuts off the man's ear. And you're thinking, well, what was that? I don't want to stretch or put too much of a stretch on Scripture, but I think that Peter all of a sudden kicked into survival mode. And he said, not today, buddy. Not today. There was something, I don't know what it's called. I think it's called tenacity. I think it's called grit. I think it's one of those modes that you kick in, if you will, when it's one of those things that, well, again, psychologists, if you look at this, I'm not trying to talk about a psychological message tonight, but it made sense to me, so let me just preach it the way I studied it. So let me go back to Peter. Peter, the Bible says he cut off his ear, and he smote the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus, and Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, in other words, Jesus knew that he had to go ahead and do what God had called him to do and go to the cross. It wasn't time for Peter to do what Peter done. There's four things about fear that I studied, and I understood this because I think all four of these at some point in my life I've actually dealt with. The first thing that has been given a mechanism within all of us when it comes to fear is this flight. Now, I'm not any type of instructor of nothing, but I've often been told if there's any way that you can get away from a predator, you need to flight. You need to run. You need to get away. Well, the Bible says that your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. If you know that something's a temptation, if you know that something's getting ready to get you in trouble, Let your fear be conquered there at that point and just simply get away from it. And somebody says, well, it ain't that easy, preacher. It's as easy as you want it to be. So there's four things really quick that this study that I was looking into and I was reading talked about this. It said there's four different modes of survival as it pertains to fear. In other words, the first thing you're going to do is fight. You're going to stand your ground. When you've done all to stand, you're going to stand. You and I, as Christians, you and I, as the children of God, the Bible says, when you've done all to stand, all to do, when you've done all to stand, stand ye therefore. Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't look up all these verses. I knew it would take too long to do all that. But he teaches us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. And when you've done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. Sometimes the Bible even talks about this in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes, my friend, there's no way around confrontation. But there's a right confrontation. And if it's a mode of survival in your spiritual life, and I will go as far as to say even in your physical life, you've got to stand your ground. Now, you can be a Christian and stand your ground. And I'm not going to get into all of that right now, but that's one of the reasons that we in America is in part of the condition that we're in right now, is because in our survival mode, we forgot how to fight. There's a time I was in Monroe, and I've told you this story before, but it comes back to my mind again when I pastored down there. It was dark. It was after church. It was probably somewhere I shouldn't be at the time, but I was there. I went in. I bought some food. I cashed my paycheck. I had some leftover money that I had in my front pocket, and I had all that money that was in my pocket in cash in my front pocket. I had $900 in my pocket. I carry debit cards now, so don't try it. Don't even try it. But I had $900 cash in my front pocket. And Brother Kane, I'd come out of the store. We had our groceries and had a few things. And Sherry was putting stuff in the trunk. And I noticed behind me, I was being watched. I told her, I said, get in the car. I said, get in the car. So I started over to put the buggy up. And when I started over to put the buggy up, he came this direction. As a young man got out of the car, and he headed towards me. Mike, I watched him as he come towards me. And I seen him out the corner of my eye. Had a black hoodie on, and you know the rest of that story. And he got right up to me, Betty, and I had that buggy right there. And I crammed that buggy up in there, and I looked at him, and I gave him one of them looks. You know what I'm talking about? And you know what he said to me, Bob? He said, not today, brother. That's what he told me. So that was one of those moments that my fight mode saved me. When you think about your fight mode, as it comes to you being a Christian, you better get your fight mode on. If you plan on winning this thing for God, I'm not talking about fighting each other. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you're going to survive as a Christian, you better put your fight mode on. Sometimes you got to be willing to stand. Second thing that I found out about this is, I thought about Charlie, you're here. I thought about you when I was doing this. I thought about this because Charlie is an avid hunter, and Charlie knows animals better than animals know animals. He spent a lot of time in the woods. He spent a lot of time deer hunting. The second type of thing that fear does to you is it's defined as what is understood as freezing. I don't know about you, if you've ever been scared so bad you didn't know how to move, you couldn't move, I thought Charlie, when I done that today, thought about Charlie, deer in the headlights. Why do deers go into the headlights? It's actually a mode of survival for them, but they forget that it's in front of a tractor trailer. In behavioral psychology, I guess that's one of the things that, but it says that in fear, one of the things we do is we freeze. When you don't know what to do, friend, rather than fight, sometimes you have to freeze. You say, well, have you got any scripture for that? Oh, yeah, plenty. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, and I try very hard. And people that know me, they call me a procrastinator. I try not to procrastinate too long. But Bob, before I pull the plug on something and say, do it, I want to know I've heard from God. I think I'm one of those freeze guys. Hang on. Let us get it together. So that's one of the things that we talk about is wait patiently upon God. If you're going through life right now, sometimes to overcome this thing called fear, sometimes you've got to confront. Jensen Franklin said one time, you will never conquer what you're not willing to confront. Sometimes you've got to confront. Sometimes you've got to confront your addictions. Sometimes you've got to confront the things that's tearing you down. You've got to confront the things that you know you ought not be involved in or ought not be doing. And the very thing may not even be sinful. It's just things that's keeping you from church and from spiritual growth. And I don't even want to sound like an old Bible-thumping preacher right now, but there's plenty of room to grow in this church. Not you, you're here. But there's so many things today that people just allow the conveniences of life to keep them out of God's house. And I'm going to be honest with you. It is sad. It is sad today that we call ourselves Christians, Christ-like, and we won't even come to God's house, and we make excuses why we cannot come to God's house. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I've done this long enough to know that somebody said the other day that it rained four raindrops and it kept the whole church at home that night, you know. But I'm just saying that because I know human nature. Freezing is one of those things that a deer in a headlight or like mice and humans have this same abilities to try to disengage their predators in order to save themselves. The third one is simply this. Is flee. Flee. Now you think, well, what has that got to do with me as a Christian overcoming fear? The Bible says, flee the very appearance of evil. Some things you got to get away from if you're going to conquer it. Some things you cannot continue to be a part of if you're going to conquer it. And again, I don't want to take all the time that I have left just to kindly stay right here with these. But one of the things that again, this particular thing that I was reading talked about is that oftentimes when we think about the fourth thing is this. That I thought about, the fourth thing is faint. Humans faint. I thought about fainting goats. I don't know if that's why they do that or not, but I thought about them. And Charlie will have to help me with this. He's an animal person, not me. These little goats, and you can clap your hand at them or something, and they get filled with fear, and they just fall over, you know. I thought about faint. Humans have a tendency to do that. And the Bible teaches you and I to faint not, right? It tells us not to do that. If we're going to overcome fear, I think about possums. They say, I was watching this article the other day. It was a coyote, Charlie. I don't know why you're enjoying my message so much, but there was a coyote, and he picked this possum up by the neck, and he carried this possum away, and this possum was like he was dead. He was there like he was dead. You know, that coyote carried him across the field. Guess what he did? He laid him back down. Didn't kill him. The whole time he was breathing, you know. Armadillo. Curl up in a ball, get up in his shell, you know. That's that mechanism. And the Bible teaches you and I, if you and I are going to conquer fear, sometimes the best way we can conquer fear, as I've already said, to neither give place to the devil. So let's talk about the next thing over the next few minutes. This is one of the things that I thought about today when I was studying and writing notes and different things. When I talk about when Jesus was here and these disciples, and I wanted to actually go into the book of Mark. He actually talks about it here a little bit different than he does in Matthew. But when you talk about it in the book of Mark, he mentions this in verse 35. It's actually in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And it says, "And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." One of the things that pinpointed this was that oftentimes in our lives we are overcome with fear, but there's a good fear and there's a bad fear. Amen? The bad fear, not the good fear. The good fear will keep you alive. The good fear will keep you alive. But the bad fear will destroy your faith. And I thought about this. I thought, what would we be doing as a church? What else can we do as a church? What is God going to be speaking to us in the future? If we get to the place as His church, that we are not driven by the what ifs and the uh-ohs, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. All we know is we're supposed to do it. And we begin to operate in good fear as it pertains to our faith. See, the Bible lets us know that the first thing that these disciples did, Jesus actually confronted them about that, and he actually told them. He said, "Why are you so fearful?" He asked them that in verse 40. And in verse 40, and if I had time, I would go back and read every bit of this. But Jesus and the disciples was going to the other side. There was a great storm. There was a great wind. And the winds beat upon the ship. And now the whole ship was full of water. And it was full of confusion. It was full of turmoil. My friend, that's the way life gets us often. I don't know about you, but I've been in places in my own personal life. Honestly. If I had not have retained my faith in God over the fear that I was experiencing, I wouldn't be here right now. I would not be here. With situations and circumstances, it's been so overwhelming at times, it would have been very easy for me just to throw my hands up and walk away. Not necessarily from my salvation, but just from life at large. That's the way fear does. Let us go over to the other side. It was brand new territory. It was a place that they had never been before. But they had to trust Jesus by faith and not be overcome with the fear that was in their life. Even though the Bible says that as this storm came, the confusion came. It says in verse 38 that Jesus was in the hinder part asleep on the pillow, and they woke up and they awake him and they say, "Master," and this is my interpretation of this. He says, "Carest thou not that we perish?" But this is the interpretation that I get from that. It's like, "Jesus, do you not even really care?" Now, there might not be anybody in this room that I'm talking to besides me, but there have been times that the fear has come at me, and the fear has been so overwhelming that I've almost felt, Sherry and I've talked about this in days gone by, it's almost as if, "God, where in the world are you? Do you not even care what I'm going through?" And that fear is there to do one thing, as to separate you from God. It's to separate you from your Redeemer. It's to rob you and to strip you from your relationship with Him. This is one of the things that I wrote down today. It says, faith, let me put my glasses on. Faith will always be required for you and I to go to the unknown. Faith will always be required for you and I to go into the unknown. I was talking to somebody today, and won't go into all of it, but none of us know our future. None of us. Tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow's not even come. I don't even know what tomorrow. I got plans tomorrow. I've got a schedule. I've got my date book right there. It's got things already on it, places I need to be, things I need to do. But you know what? Tomorrow might not even come. I trust it will. I hope it does. But you know what? If I allowed the fear of yesterday to stop me, I would never walk into my future. Now let me just say this really, really quick. Faith will always be required. I will say that again. Faith will always be required. Watch this. And fear will always be present. And I said that to say this. As a person right now, where we're at in this church, trying to figure out and try to see what God is saying to us, trying to get a plan together to move the church into the future, trying to do new things and be creative and see what God is saying. I'm going to be honest with you, friend. There is no reason that this church ought not be growing. It ought to be growing. We ought to be seeing families. We ought to be seeing young people. We ought to be seeing children. We ought to be seeing that. And here I am racking my brain and trying to come up with an idea, the ideas, to move forward into the future. Here's the thing I wanted to say about that. Moving into the future will always require faith to overcome fear, because fear will always be present. I thought about Brother Cain. You could probably help me better than anybody, you and Bob, maybe Jesse, maybe some of you, probably help me better than anybody in this room right now. As far back as you can go with the Church of God on Dillon Street, somewhere way, 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 way back yonder, somebody had to have faith over fear to do this. Hello? When you done this, you did not have the money to do this. But you believed by faith that you'd heard from God, and this is what you set your mind to do, and you did it with grace. I said that to say this. We can set back in the future because we have more fear than we have faith. Master, do you not even care that we perish? Do you not even see what we're going through right here? See, Jesus was trying to do something inside of them to develop their faith. And I believe with everything within me that God is trying to do everything within us right now to develop our faith. And again, when you think about faith, we think about our own faith. We think about, you know, how does fear fit into theology? Well, the way I looked at it and some of the stuff I looked at is simply this, that fear can hinder us in our abilities to believe God and trust Him to be faithful to Him. Oftentimes we operate in faith, we must go against our most common core feeling. Now, why did you say that, preacher? A lot of times to operate by faith, you must go against your most common core feelings, and that is fear. I said that earlier. That because fear is something that all of us have experienced, and I've already talked about all that, but for you and I in the church today, to operate and move into the future and to do the things that God is setting us up to do, we somehow have got to move beyond just what we feel and know that is what God is saying. You say, you got Bible for that? Sure I do. And if I had time, I would really go into a very lengthy, lengthy part of this. But I just want to share part of it, because you know the story as well as I do. So let's go first, really, really fast, to Joshua chapter number 1. You don't need to turn there. It'll be right here. Joshua 1 and 9. What does it say in Joshua 1 and 9? And I appreciate Kathy upstairs because she helps me so much. Have I commanded you, be strong and be of good courage. Be not scared. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. God says, I've already spoken this to you. Don't be afraid. And then He says, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's the thing. If God brings you to it, God will get you through it. That is not an original quote from me. It is not. But I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Hey, faith is one of those things. If God says for you to do it, because the Bible says even with Abraham and with Sarah and with Isaac, they were laughing. They were just having a fit and pitching a fit because they were 100-year-old and 75-year-old, 90. And then God began to speak and said, you're going to have a child. She was laughing. Abraham laughed. And he says, hey, listen, those things that are impossible with man are possible with God. See, I believe that somebody in this room or watching right now, you've been dealing with faith, you've been dealing with fear because fear has been overtaking your faith. But God says, turn it around. Let your faith begin to tell that fear what that fear is going to do. I've been there, friend. I've been there over and over and over again. When you don't know what to do and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're wide awake and your mind's going 100 miles an hour and you can't slow your mind down to go to sleep. Come on, somebody. And fear eats away at you. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but if you're a parent or a grandparent, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Because there's so many uncertainties. And it's hard to raise young'uns. Hello? I should have got at least 50 amens right there. It's hard. It's tough. It's not easy. But God is saying to you and I this evening, you can go into Joshua 1 and 9 and you can actually read through that whole thing and you can actually see where God told him not to fear. Fear will always dissolve your faith. When you look in Isaiah 41 and 10, it's another scripture that the Bible clearly tells us that God is going to be with us. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. The next time that fear begins to creep up in you, remember that scripture right there. I'm not into tattoos and stuff like that. You can do that if you want to do it. But I write it on your hand. If you got to write it with an ink pen on your hand, Isaiah 41, 10, when that anxiety begins to creep in, when all the pressures of life tries to come up in you and all those things begin to happen again, remember these scriptures and begin to write them down and begin to memorize them. And the Bible says again, fear not, because fear will dissolve your faith. You'll get your eyes focused on the problem that's in front of you way more than you'll get it focused on God. See, we use those tactics that we talked about earlier. Let me hurry fast. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. How many of you know that God is with you tonight? Maybe you walked into this room tonight. Maybe you were overcome with fear. Maybe you were wringing your hands. Maybe you were sweating bullets. Maybe all these bills are due and all this is due. You don't know how it's going to happen. All you know is you got to be faithful to God. And God says, be still, for I am for you. I'm not against you. I will bless you. I will make you the head and not the tail. God says, I'm going to turn it around. God's telling somebody tonight, if you'll just trust me in the storm, I will show you my glory and I will turn it around. Woo! Let God do it. Let God shame the devil. Let God, again, plunder the enemy under your feet. Under our feet. And he says here again in Isaiah 41 and 10, he says, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen you. He says, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. If God be for you, then who or what can be against you? Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 is one of my most favorite verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. It's things that I used to write to my son and things that I would write to him in letters and things that I always would write this verse to him. Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6. And he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Verse number 6 says, again, in all thy ways, all your ways. Again, one of the scriptures that we know more than anything is found again in 2 Timothy, New Testament, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. A lady, Sister Birchfield, she's gone on to glory now. When I was a very young pastor, this was her life's verse. Her husband taught me Ephesians 4:27, which simply says, neither give place to the devil. That's a scripture text I done at his funeral. At her funeral, I done this scripture here. She was 94, I think, when she passed. For God has not given. God has not given. What you're being controlled by is not of God. Fear, the right kind of fear is not of God. If I was a psychologist, and I'm not, I'm sure there's a whole lot more you could talk about right there with people that have mental conditions in the physical person that's dominated and controlled by fear. They won't even go outside. People have all kinds of phobias. Germ phobias. Wash all the time. Just don't want to touch nothing, nobody. There's all kinds of stuff out there. But the Bible says here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. I remember years ago, I've got a little book back there in my office. Actually, my wife's mother gave it to me. Morris Sorello years ago wrote a book, and he says, fear is a spirit. And I think that fear can be a spirit, because the Bible says that there's no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear. God is love. Do you feel better already by coming tonight? I feel sorry for these people that laid out tonight and didn't get to hear this message. I feel sorry for them. It said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let me hurry. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's too long. It's too lengthy. I'm going to give it to you, and you can read it this week. 1 John 4 and 8, the last one here. 1 John 4:18 says this, and I already quoted it to you, but we'll read it. There is no fear in love. He says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Penny, would you come play something for us? So you evaluate this evening what kind of fear is dominating your life, whether it's the safe kind of fear, the right kind of fear, or the kind of fear that's destroying your spiritual walk, that's keeping you hindered. Jesus asked him the question, why are you so fearful and you have no faith? When you think about that again, we think about it as I wrote this down earlier, faith will always require the unknown. And fear will always be present. In other words, faith will always be required to go with God and to do what God's called us to do. You say, well, preacher, have you got any Bible for that? And again, I don't have time to do this. But sometimes this week, just write this down. Take the time to read about the children of Israel. How that too many times, they were human just like you and I. They were not superhuman. God told them, told Moses, whithersoever thou goest, that's a good King James way of saying that. Whithersoever thou goest, every place that the sole of your foot touches, told Joshua the same thing, it's yours. Go to the promised land, possess it. Somebody used to tell me, it ain't worth having if it ain't worth fighting for. I've heard that. If it's worth having, it's worth fighting for. Your faith is worth fighting for. If you go into Numbers 13, Numbers 14, you can read this whole thing where the Bible says Caleb had another spirit. He had the tenacity. He had this grip, if you will. He grabbed and held on to the promises of God. He had a different spirit. But all of those others began to say, well, the children of Anak is over there, and there's giants over there, and I don't know if we can go over there, over in there, because, I mean, I've already heard what the giants do if you get on their territory. And in our eyes, you know this whole story down through there. And even though they had the clusters of grapes, they had the on two staves, and they brought all the blessings out of Canaan, they were still struck by fear, and it kept a whole generation. You can read it in Numbers 13 and 14. Watch, it kept a whole generation from going into the promised land because they operated by fear. And here's where I'm at. I think, Joanne, I think I'm standing at a pinnacle of the future. Whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it, I know in my own heart I feel it. Are y'all listening? I think everything we do at the Thomasville Church of God right now is either going to be by faith or fear. We can lose our future and a whole generation if we choose fear over faith. But watch this. If God's already said, go possess the land, guess what you got to do? You've already got permission from God to do it. And once God gives you permission to do it, guess what? You're not going to fail if you do what God says to do. But when we make excuses why we cannot do it after God has said it, you can read it. They murmured. They said, you're going to take us over there and they're going to slaughter us and we're going to die. And they got mad at that Moses. They got stoning Moses and Aaron. They were going to kill them. A lot of times when you start saying, well, God is saying this, and this is the direction that we feel like God is going to go, that God is pointing us in. Well, you're either going to have these folk that get on board with faith, or you're going to have the ones that's getting ready to pick up the rocks. You know what I'm saying? Because fear or faith is going to drive us into the future. And we're there, folks. You may not feel it, but I do. I do. I feel it. What we've done in the past has been glorious. Thank God for it. I celebrate it. But our past is our history. And we've got to make sure that in years to come that we've got a history to hand down to another generation. So you know what happened? I think, Bob, help me. You're the Bible scholar here. 25 and under was able to go into the promised land. And I think all of those that was above that, guess what? They died in the wilderness because their fear destroyed them. And stand with me. Because I don't want our fear. Yeah, stand up. I don't want our fear to stop us from moving forward in the future. We got to conquer this thing. We got to use our head. Yes, Pastor, we got to use our head. Yes, we got to be filled with wisdom. Yes. We've got to do the right thing the right way. Yes, 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 yes. 100% over, yes. But we've also got to move in faith. And if that's what God is telling this church to do in the future, we've got to move forward and do it. And people may not always understand what you're doing. Well, Habakkuk says, write the vision. Make it plain. Make it plain so everybody that runs by, why do you need to write it plain? Why do you need to make it so that everybody, so that it'll eliminate confusion? So that everybody will be in one accord, in one mind. You say, well, what are you getting ready to do, preacher? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't have no more big plans. I mean, we got things we're working on and things we're facilitating and things we want to finish accomplishing, yeah. But what if God put something big on our heart? I don't know what it is. I have no clue. But what if God really put something big in our pathway and put something in front of us, an open door in front of us that we need to consider as a church? You say, well, what is it? I don't know. But would we be ready for that? But tonight, you're here. Maybe you've got one thing on your mind. Maybe you've got one thing that's been eating at you. Maybe you've got one thing that has really been bothering you and troubling you. And it's eating you alive. And you don't know how to deal with it. You don't have to deal with it. When Jesus looked at that storm, what did he do? Peace be still. Where there was fear, Jesus said, peace be still. What did the Bible say? And there was a great calm. God can fix it. You know me now, I have been a professional fixer. But Annette, about a few months ago, I come to conclusion, I can't fix nothing but me. I try to take care of me, self-care, keep me and help Sherry and take care of me the best I know how to take care of me. I can't take care of everybody. I there's no way. I do my best. But I finally just said, God, you're going to have to take care of this thing. And so far, God's taking care of it. So, Father, we love you tonight. We praise you and thank you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're the sovereign, almighty, never failing Lord God. The God that put every star in its place. The God that put that sun that I was looking at this morning over the horizon. That I was just looking at this morning, God, and I thought as I was going about my morning, what an amazing God you are. That sun's been coming up for thousands of years the same exact way. Thousands and thousands of years. Lord, I looked at the moon night before last and I thought, God, you're so magnificent. And God, we think so many times that there's so many things it's hard that you cannot do. But God, you can do it all. And Father, I pray, God, for that person in this room tonight that might be struck with fear, that might be struck with all the questions and they have no answers and so many unknowns. Father, I pray, God, that you help us as a church to be found faithful. Even in the difficulties of life, even when we don't even have the answers, Lord, let us hold to your unchanging hand. Because, God, you are faithful to your people. David said, I've been young, but now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So, Father, touch the Thomasville Church of God. Touch us as the children of God, the family of God. And help us, God, to be found faithful. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to bear my heart with you. Golden Club, thank you, Kathy. Horace wanted me to announce that. The Golden Club is going to be Saturday, August.